We've been reading through this book in the several weeks before our revival, and I've been impressed to preach through this book. And this chapter deals with the ministry and how we work together in God's church. A lot to do about the pastor's responsibility and proclaiming the Word of God. By way of introduction, you remember by observing in our world today, there's a lot of different opinions on how we ought to do things in the church house today. A lot of new ideas have come in, and some have said, well, this is so much better than the old way. And I'm not going to get into a bit of an argument about that, but I just want to emphasize the reason why we do much what we do is because we believe it follows what it says here in these verses. We want to do it God's way. One of the biggest problems I see in our world now is men and women have decided, well, my opinion is just as good as yours, and I'll do it my way. Well, that's true. Everybody has their opinion. But God's bigger than all of us, and He's right. He's true and holy. So it's not so much that we believe we're smarter or any better than any other person's opinion, but we're just trying the best we can to conform ourselves to His direction. And I hope everybody, no matter what opinions they have on various things, would take that idea and say, now, is this thing that I'm considering and these means and ways that I want to be involved with, is it conformable to God's way? Because that's what is important. The Bible has some criteria for the work of God and ministry, but men often have different opinions. I read this rather humorous illustration of what so many people are looking for in churches and preachers. They're looking for a man so smooth he can make the right impression when people meet him, to be able to be articulate and well-mannered and make a good impression. And that's good. And they're looking for a man who believes every word of the Bible and stands for nothing. That's a problem. Then there was this illustration somebody gave years ago. I'm going to read this by way of introduction. The perfect pastor. One, he preaches exactly 20 minutes, follows with an invitation which everyone is convicted and no one is offended. He works from 7 in the morning to 10 at night, every type of work from counseling to taking care of the custodial work. He's 27 years old with 30 years preaching experience. He's both tall and short, thin and heavy, handsome but not overpowering. One brown eye and one blue eye, hair parted in the middle and straight on one side and wavy on the other, with a bald spot in the middle revealing he's mature. Has a great desire to work with the teenagers and spends all his time with the old folks. Smiles constantly with a straight and sober face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously at his work. He invests 25 hours a week in preparing his sermon, 20 hours in counseling, 10 hours in meetings, 5 hours in emergencies, 20 hours in visitation and evangelism, 6 hours in weddings and funerals, 30 hours in prayer and meditation, 12 hours in writing letters, administration, and 10 hours in creative thinking. Spends 5 evenings at home with his family, plus a day off, and always stops for interruptions. He's graduated from the seminary, but only uses 1- and 2-syllable words. Makes 15 calls a day, spends all of his time evangelizing the unchurched, attends all retreats, goes to all youth retreats, always available in the office, has perfect children. His mother is rich, his wife plays the piano, his house is large, his bank account small, car in the shop, he's paid too much, too little, and gives it all away. He's talented, gifted, scholarly, practical, popular, compassionate, understanding, patient, level-headed, dependable, loving, caring, neat, organized, cheerful, and above all, humble. You say, that's crazy. Well, that's true. Sometimes our expectations are wrong because they're not possible. Well, what does the Bible say about the thing? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy and with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank thee again for thy word, and help us to understand and apply that which thou hast given us here in these scriptures, that we might follow your way. In Jesus' name, amen. We try to do our best to serve the Lord. The 3 points I would outline these verses is a good minister preaches the word of God, practices the word of God, and then progresses in the word of God. See, that's our goal. That's our focus. Though we're involved with many things in activities, in taking care of the organization and in the church house things, but the most important thing that we have devoted ourselves to be good ministers of the Lord, is to know and explain and live according to the word of God. And that should be our number one goal. I have heard people before ask, well, what are you looking for in your church when you go around? If perhaps you go to a new area and you're trying to figure out, or maybe you ask yourself, why should I come here or not come here? What's the standard by which I judge the acceptation of a place? Well, number one on your list, if you have a list, ought to be, do they preach the word of God? Is that the goal? I teasingly read that introductory statement about someone who believes every word of the Bible, but stands for none of it. That seems to be the example of many today. They don't want to cause controversy. But I remind you that Jesus said he came to divide people. Because if you accept him, you got to turn your back on the world, the flesh, and the devil. When you follow God, you're going his way, not the world's way. Jesus said, enter in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Few there be that find it, because broad is the path, or wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto death. Many there be that go in thereat. The world is on a wrong way, destination to the destruction, because they've turned their back on God. The only way we can turn from that is to follow what God has given us in the Bible. It says here in our text here, there's a warning that we be careful of all the false things that would come in. There is unfaithfulness today. There was unfaithfulness then. It's instructive for us to recall that when we read the Bible, he was preaching to people that were living almost 2,000 years ago, and not much has changed, has it? You remember that old TV show that said the names have been changed to protect the innocent? Well, I would change that little statement to the names have changed, but they're not innocent. I mean, it's the same old thing. People still have problems with sin. People still have problems with selfishness and trouble and hatred and variance. You know, the whole idea that the world teaches us from this false idea that's called science, that everything just happened over billions and billions of years out of nothing for no reason, and yet it's getting better and better every year. I mean, it doesn't make sense to me. It never did. Even before I started going to church as a young person, I remember being taught that in school, and I was sitting there and thinking, that's crazy. You can't get something from nothing. Life doesn't pop out of the air. There has to be a cause. And yet the very idea that we're getting better and better and better through evolution is contradicted by the way we live. We may be smarter with technology, but we're still killing each other. We're still hating each other. It's crazy, because God tells us the problem's not in your machines. It's in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jesus talked about the heart of man. Jeremiah wrote, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The next verse says, I, the Lord, try the hearts. So as we read Scripture, God knew us from then and he knows us now. And he gives us some warning here. The Spirit speaketh expressly, exactly. In these latter times, some shall depart from the faith. How will they do it? There's a couple of ways they do it. They will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Boy, that's going on everywhere today, isn't it? There's all kinds of strange ideas coming down that contradict the truth that God has given us. But I want to mention also there's another way you can be unfaithful in not obeying God in your life. You can not only apostatize, which apostasy is a word that means you're turned away from the faith to a lie, as I just read here, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, believing false things. But you can also be apathetic, just unfaithful to obedience. Just, well, it doesn't matter. I'm just not going to get all worried about that. And what is to be will be, and que sera, sera, and all that. A lot of people in this world, because we have so much blessing in these United States, we enjoy so much good that we take it for granted. And we think, well, it doesn't really, it's not my problem. And yet we ought to be serious, because these things are coming down. It's getting worse and worse. We can see violence increasing around us, and we see the trouble. Why? Because people have believed lies. They've been taught things that aren't true, and it makes them not appreciate what is. I was talking to a friend a few years ago and mentioning, you know, what if? You ever look back on your life? Some of us are getting older. We look back and remember what we've done and say, well, what if I'd done this? And what if I'd done that? And what about this other person? Maybe, you know, and you start thinking about all that. Say, wait a minute. Be careful. You worry about what might have been. You forget what is. We're taught in the Word of God to thank God for his blessings now. Thank God for the people in your life now. You can't change the past. Whether it was good or bad, you can't change it. It's over. But you can go on in the future. You can trust God for today and say, Lord, I thank you for cleansing my life and changing my heart when you saved my soul. And I can't undo those wicked things, and I can't redo the things I did before that maybe were good, but I can go forward and do what's right now. And that's the hope. We trust the Lord. That's one of the false ideas the devil gives you, that it would have been better if you'd done something else. And with our technology today, some people get on the Facebook and go back and they meet their old high school friends, and then they start thinking, well, what? Maybe I'd be better off. I'd leave what I have here and go with somebody else. That's contrary to the Word of God. You're to be faithful. People do that in the matter of churches. They say, well, maybe things aren't here. Maybe I'll go someplace else. That'd be better. You need to decide, what has God led you to do now, here, in this place, and see it as God sees it. Don't fall prey to false ideas and false hopes. And then there's the speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron and forbidding to marry and all this stuff and abstain from meats. Some people are going to add everything that they want, their personal preferences, saying you got to do this way to be right with God. No, the standard of being right with God is what God has said, not what we add, not what we desire, but God's way. And God's way is pure and righteous altogether. We need to be careful to make a sure understanding of that. Our world today is full of people wanting our attention, wanting our support, and we have to discern what is it that is right by the Word of God. And then he answers that one thing about not eating meats. He said everything, every creature of God's good, nothing to be refused, to be received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. So that'll take away that whole idea, well, you can't eat this and you can't eat that. Now, there are some things I think you shouldn't eat just because I don't like them, but I'm not going to tell you that's part of your faithfulness to God. That's part of your personal preference. My wife likes Brussels sprouts. I don't. Thank God I can eat broccoli or something else. Amen. But that's fine. I'm not going to make a big issue of it. That's a personal choice. If you don't want to eat meat, God bless you. Go ahead. Don't eat it. But just don't condemn everybody else and say that they're living in sin. And then the minister's responsibility in verse 6 is to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. To remember the difference from truth and error. To understand the difference from false ideas of personal preferences overriding the word of God. And he said that's the good minister of Christ. Nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine whereunto thou hast obtained. So there's a emphasis here that we continue to study the word of God and prepare the messages. Someone posted a picture on the Facebook about a sermon. There's a picture of the water and the iceberg. And the top of it, you know, is about this much on the thing. It says the sermon. And then down below, that's the preparation. The part you don't see is the part that gets to the underneath before you see the outward appearance. So that's important. And then he reminds us, refuse profane and old wise fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So be careful of worldly ideas, profane, things that come in, and false stories. You know, people that just tell one story to another, to another, to another, and everybody just holds on to it. They think it's true. It may not be. How do you know? Try the spirits where they have God. Test the truth from the word of God. Find the scripture. You know, some people have said to me in the past, well, you know, you can't trust the Bible. It has contradictions. I said, oh, really? Where? Well, you know, it's full of them. I said, okay, show me one. And they've never shown me one. Why? Because they heard somebody say it contradicts itself. Now, you know, it kind of tends to man's philosophy because there's all these different churches and different denominations and different folks all claiming to follow the Bible with different opinions on things. So it must contradict itself, right? No. We contradict. The reason why there's all these different religious opinions and different practices, because we are all human and we're frail. I used to tease people saying where two or three Baptists are gathered together, there's four or five opinions. Because don't always agree with yourself. And that's true because we're human, we're frail. But the answer is not voting on it or to take a false idea. The word of God is given from him. Every word is pure. And we ought to accept it that way. And then we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, understanding what it means, how it fits together. And it takes effort. One of the other false ideas of our society is that everything's going to come immediately or instant. I mean, we want instant oatmeal and instant coffee and all these things. And then we complain because the microwave takes more than a minute to heat up our water. Wait a minute, some things don't work instant. It takes a while. You've got to put in practice those things to grow line upon line, precept upon precept. And I find it interesting here, the next verse gives an example. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, some of you that are more exercisers than I must admit, if you're trying to build your strength through exercise, what's the number one priority of that? Repetition. You got to keep at it and keep at it and keep at it. There was a time 35 years ago, I used to run early in the morning. When I got sick, I'd go out and run till it got all that junk out of my head and I'd feel better after I took a shower and go on. I don't do that anymore. Why? Because I didn't keep it up. I didn't keep myself in shape. I can't go running for a few miles like some of you young folks can now. But think about the other side. Though that profits a little bit in this life, we're still getting older every day. We still have to deal with the problems of our society and sickness and things. But there's something that profiteth more than even physical care. That's godliness. Profitable to all things. Godliness, being like God. Putting yourself in the way God has taught us to do it. First of all, you know that comes through salvation. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. And he talks about that having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Godliness will bless you now in this world and even more so in heaven. There'll be eternal rewards. So many people spend their time and their talents and their efforts, their treasures for this life only. And then it's gone. But what we do for the Lord endures forever. I listened to the radio last night, as I like to do on Saturday evenings, and that show Prairie Home Companion. I like to hear him tell his stories, and he was closing it up with a song that I'd never heard before, and I went on the internet and researched it. It's We'll Be Remembered for What We Have Done. And I thought, what a message. I found it was Horatio Bonar that wrote it back in the 1880s or something, and Ira Sankey put music to it. Those are people that worked with Moody back in the day. And think of that statement. You'll be remembered for what we have done. Invest your life into godliness, doing what God has said, trusting Christ and following Him, and treating others as He would have us do. And that will bless us all the way. Verse 9 reminds us the importance, a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. We have to understand what God wants us to do. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach. Well, what sense is the Lord Savior of all men? We know not everybody's going to heaven. Jesus said there's two ways. Many go in the wrong way and a few that find the right way. We see the difference in the activities of people that love God and those who hate God and those who rebel against His will, that deny the truth of His standards and say, we're going to do it our way. We don't care what you say. We'll vote. We'll pass laws. We'll say this is the way that you have to do it. And we'll lock up you people that believe a different way. That's coming. It's not good. Well, why do we do it? It says, because it's faithful saying that God is the Savior of all men. In one sense, in this life, He allows you to live and to breathe. Someone asked me one time, why did God allow Hitler to live and do all that destructive stuff? Why does He allow Stalin to murder all those millions? Why does He allow these Islam people that hate us to slaughter those who disagree with them and spread terror across our world today? Why doesn't He stop it all? You know what the answer is? Same reason He lets you live and have opportunity to believe. He's not willing that any should perish, but all could come to repentance. The only way a person can come to repentance is they have the opportunity to repent. We're all born sinners. The Bible says, as one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all, for all have sinned. We all have the problem, and then Christ offers Himself as our Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He died on Calvary's cross for us. Even before that, John chapter 1, He was in the beginning. He was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The very foundation of what we believe, the gospel, that Christ is God the Son, left heaven's glory, became a man through the virgin birth of Mary, His mother, and came into this world and lived and went and died on the old rugged cross for our sins. And He says, whosoever will, let him come. Anyone, everyone is invited to come. Who cannot be saved? Whoever won't. If you refuse, if you neglect salvation, there's no other way. You say, well, what about people who have a different opinion? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John chapter 14, verse 6. And Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. According to God, there's only one way. Now, if you want to argue with Him, that's your business. I think it's wrong because, for one thing, He's bigger than we are. And even more so, He has shown by His gracious provision He loves us more than even we love ourselves, because He sent forth His Son to take our sins on Calvary. What a great price was paid that we might be saved. He left heaven's glory, as I've already said, and He went to that cross. And if you read the story in the Gospels, he took upon Himself our sins, and he suffered in our place. He was wounded for our transgression. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Well, why can't you pay for your own, preacher? Because the Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are contaminated by sin. Well, what's that mean? Well, it's real simple. I read this illustration years ago, and I think it fits so well. You can go in like Vaughn did yesterday and make eggs, an omelet, or if you want to call it scrambled eggs, what's what I call it. And you break all those eggs, and you put them in the skillet and stir them up, and you're breaking them away. Maybe you've got a whole dozen. You got a lot to feed. And you're breaking them away, and one of them falls in there. It's kind of black and rotten. You say, yeah, there's 11 good ones, and one won't bite. And you stir it all up and cook it. Would you eat that? Say, no, that's contaminated. That'll kill you. Well, that's what we are. We're sinners. And it doesn't matter if you think you have a little bit or a lot, you're still contaminated. And God is holy and righteous, and he wants no sin into heaven. So when we offer up to him our good works and our, say, well, I did this and I prayed for that and I did something else, that's not acceptable because it's contaminated. But Jesus Christ, God the Son, born of the Virgin, never sinned. There was no sin in him. And so when he took our sins upon himself and paid it for us, it was acceptable. The scripture says in another place, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that big word means the satisfying payment. The sufficient price was paid. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He satisfied the debt that we had, that we might be saved. And he will save all who come unto him by faith. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give ye rest. He will save anyone and everyone who calls on him. He said, but I don't understand, why would he save the old rotten person that did these all wicked things? The same reason he saved you and me. Because you see, all sin before God excludes from heaven, but Jesus paid for all our sins. I can't stress that enough. Though we look at people, some sins worse than others, and surely there are some ramifications of activities that are worse than others. It's worse to kill somebody than to be angry with them because they died. But Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you've already committed murder in your heart. It's worse to commit adultery with a person and break your vows and their vows of purity than it is to have lust in your heart. But Jesus said, if you lust in your heart, you've already done it in your heart. So there's responsibility personally within. But the ramifications are less if you stop and repent of the thought and let God cleanse your heart. You don't have to involve everybody else. So I understand that. But it's the same blood of Jesus Christ that cares for it all. Or as one preacher said years ago, the ground at the foot of the cross is level ground. Everybody gets saved the same way. Whether you're rich or poor, black, white, blue, purple, or green, we all have to come to the same Savior who died for us and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or words to that effect. You recall the story that Jesus gave in his ministry of the man that went into the temple to pray thus with himself. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess and I'm better than this publican over here. And God said he prayed with himself. But the publican, that was a tax collector, he was beating on his breast, wouldn't even lift his head to heaven, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said he went home justified rather than the other. Why? He admitted his need, and he asked for mercy. That's what we need to do. That's worthy of all acceptation. And command and teach, he said, let nobody despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. In other words, live what you preach. He said, but nobody does it perfectly. I know that. That's why we have always reminding ourselves when we have the Lord's Supper and other times, examine yourselves. Whether you're in the faith, examine yourselves. Are you right with God? Let God cleanse your heart. For if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Forgive us our sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness. And then concerning the way we have the service, I love verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I think that's important when we come together around the Lord's worship time, and especially in church when we set that time aside and this place set aside for His concentrating on Him, that we read the Word of God. Exhortation, talk about preaching, encouraging, explaining, and then the doctrine, to understand what it means, to put it into practice in our life. You know, you can tell a lot of stories, and you can have a good time, but is that profitable eternally? It is if there's the truth of the Word of God involved. And then verse 14, neglect not the gift that's in thee, which was given by prophecy and the laying on of hands. In other words, do what God has called you to do, Timothy. And all of you, I would say the same thing. Do what God has taught you to do and gifted you to do. Not everybody's going to stand behind the pulpit and preach. Not everybody will go as a missionary to some other place. But every one of us is to be involved in working for the Lord. Going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature is not only talking about a pulpit. Talking about proclaiming the good news. Tell people what the Lord has done for you. You recall what Jim said before they sang. About his brother-in-law, Ray, telling everybody what the Lord has done for him. That's a testimony. All of us who claim to be Christians have a testimony. We can say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Let God use that in your life. And then verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Don't slight it. I think we, again, because of our worldly influences from the world's idea of fast everything. Well, it's done. 11 o'clock to 12, that's over. Like the old guy, the old preacher said, we come to church at 11 o'clock sharp and leave at 12 o'clock dull. We ought to be concentrating on the thing. We ought to be meditating upon it. What's that mean? It means to think about it over and over and over and understand how it comes to apply in our life. And give thyself wholly to them. Put it in practice. Live right. Be an example. Finally, verse 16, take heed to thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The ministry is an important thing. We want to be a good example. We want to be a good servant of the Lord. And how do we do that? By having the right truth, preaching the Word of God, by practicing that truth and being an example to others, encouraging them to do the same. And we'll be a blessing to all. Oh, I hope God will touch your heart this morning from this simple message, from this passage in the Word of God, that we beware of false teaching and understand how to know the difference in the Bible. Study to show yourself. Ask the Lord, what about this? What about that? Show me from the Word of God. Research the thing. Take time. Give attendance to it. Because there's always somebody trying to slip you up. And the one behind all of that, of course, is the devil. And then remember, other people are watching. We are an example to someone. D.L. Moody, I mentioned before about the song. He used to say about the Bible, the best leather put around a Bible is shoe leather. Of course, he was using an analogy there that it doesn't matter how pretty the book is on the outside if you're not walking that way in your life. So what you practice is more important and emphasized by what we preach is more important as we practice it. It's supported by it. Stand together as we have our invitation. Very appropriate. 146, Jesus paid it all. He died, he buried, he rose again the third day.